sermon you are about to hear was recorded at New Life Church of the Nazarene in San Francisco. Join us for Sunday worship services at 10:45 a.m. We are located at 300 Yoloa Street on Knock Ash Hill in San Francisco, zip code 94127. Follow us on facebook.com/New Life Church SF. New Life Church of the Nazarene, becoming like Jesus, belonging as His community, and bringing the gospel to the world, one life at a time.
Well, good morning, church. It's a privilege to bring the word this morning, and before we do that, we're going to bring some songs to our mind first, and the title of this morning's message is The Sinner's Song. The Sinner's Song. And in preparation for this, I want to ask our congregation, your musical group, your musical bunch, you've grown up in different decades, and you've heard different songs, and when you hear the word sin, sinfulness, sinners, what songs come to mind? Just shout them out. Share with us some titles. Maybe they're from a CD or an LP or an 8-track or an MP3 now. What are some songs that come to mind when you think of sin? Amazing Grace. Okay, that's the whole Old Rugged Cross. Okay, you guys are a holy bunch too. Great. Keep going. What other songs do you hear? Think of sin, sinners, sinful. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Wow, all from the hymnals. This is, wow, amazing. Blessed Assurance. Okay, forgiveness. Great, and this is a forgiveness weekend. We've been talking about forgiveness here a long time this weekend. Forgiveness exists because sin exists. Forgiveness exists because God exists. But again, you guys are a holy bunch. I asked my Facebook friends to send me some songs. When I put the word out there, sin, sinners, sinfulness. And here are the responses that I got. Maybe you've heard some of these songs. These are the things we want to guard our children from. But, you know, we hear them, we see them. One respondent said, "I'm a slave for you." I think that's the one from Britney Spears. Anybody heard that song or seen that video? Would you agree? Maybe not. Our own Julie Weaver from the Children's Ministry before, she sent a lyric, "You're the Right Kind of Sinner to Release My Inner Fantasy" by Pat Benatar. I had to look that up, and I guess it was Heartbreaker, a song called Heartbreaker. Ew, okay. A friend of mine from high school, she's married to a drummer who's in a Christian rock band called Sanctus Real. She's over in Ohio. She sent three songs that came to mind when she thought of sinners and sinful messages and songs. She said AC/DC's Highway to Hell, Lady Gaga's Born This Way. She sent those two. And she was going to ask her husband, but he didn't send anything. Another guy, he's in seminary, and he sent these titles. I don't think I've heard any of these, but 50 Cent, Candy Shop, Kelis Milkshake, Immortal Technique, Dance with the Devil, Elton John, Original Sin, Nine Inch Nails, I Wanna Blank You Like an Animal. Interesting. These are popular songs. Are we feeling a little dirty in church right now? A little filthy? A little thrown off? We just sang a bunch of holy songs, and you know, I'm grateful that many of you also have in mind the forgiveness of sin. We're actually going to go into a song that cleanses. The Sinner's Song is a song that cleanses. But the reason why I have entitled this sermon The Sinner's Song is because there's a sinner behind the song. Songs in themselves, music in itself, is neither sinful nor holy. It's the message in the music. Would you agree with me on that? And I've grown up listening to lots of music. I can change the dial on many radio stations. My father would drive around and listening to classical music. My brothers and I, we would change it to the rap station. And we'd go in my mom's car, and it was on KCBS and KGO radio. And then we'd turn it over to the rock station. And we'd get a mixed message of songs that we had no idea what it meant growing up. But now that I pull out my old cassettes, when I go back and listen to my the soundtrack of my youth, boy, I realize God has had a lot of mercy in pulling me out of a lot of the messages of some of these bands, some of these artists, some of the sin that could have easily grabbed a hold of my heart and just destroyed it. In watching this little baby dedication, we know that there's going to be lots of messages aimed at children like Ethan and my son, Ezekiel and Orion, and all of us from the time we were young. We've been getting messages through music. I want to give us a great, hopeful message today. And that's going to come through an Old Testament passage. And so if you've turned to the book of Psalms, chapter 51, we're going to hear Maddie read that to us. And I'm going to invite her to sing, well, not sing, but to read the song, and then I'll give us a little bit of background. So let's all stand in reverence for God's word and turn to Psalm chapter 51 as we hear the echo of the sinner's song, Psalm 51.
Thanks. For those of you using the Pew Bible, that's page 562, and that would be right between Psalm 50 and 52. There you go. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner part. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, and the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be a righteous sacrifice, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Thank you, Maddie. Let's pray. Lord, echo in our hearts this sinner's song. And may we see you as the Savior of sinners like us, of those who have committed heinous acts, grievous sins, even the worst. May we see and receive your forgiveness and your cleansing today as we study this song. And as we examine our lives to hear all the messages that are coming through our ear gates and our eye gates, to see what's coming into our heart. May we be a people of discernment. Show us, Lord, how you protect and how you cleanse and restore. Lord, speak through your word and speak through our time of examination, even in our culture. Lord, we thank you for this time. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. And what I'm going to do right now is share with you the three songs that came to my mind when I thought of sin and sinners and sinful, and may not be what you expect. I did some research on iTunes and I looked around the Billboard charts and I thought maybe it's a hip-hop song. Maybe it's a rock song. Maybe it's a death metal song. No, I picked three classics, three ballads, familiar songs that you probably would hear. And so I'm going to ask Sev to go ahead and be DJ right now and just listen to these songs and wonder, how are these sinful? Sorry. Finale. Thanks, Seth. Shocked? Shocked? These are sinful songs? Are you kidding me? These are on Coit, right? These are like the safe stations. These are... well, if you heard the messages in each of those songs, I chose those for a reason. I didn't have to pull out any Jay-Z or Kanye or anything. I just pulled out common songs because sin is all around us. And the first one, imagine there's no heaven. No hell below. Imagine all the people living for today. Rest in peace, Whitney. I'm sorry, Trisha. I know you love you some Whitney. The greatest love of all is easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself. It is the greatest love of all. And good old Sinatra. I did it my way. Well, we'll get back to those songs. Just let those linger in your mind. And you may totally disagree with me. I've made tons of enemies right now probably because you love those songs. And, you know, I do too. But those are the common messages we hear because it's all about us. And it's all about today. And it's all about learning to love myself. And at a certain point in time in history, this shepherd boy who became the greatest king of Israel believed the lies, perhaps even the lies of the songs that he had heard in his neighboring tribes. He was a songwriter himself. We have approximately 73, at least 73, that are attributed to David that are recorded in the 150 Psalms that are there. He was good with emotions. He tugged at the heartstrings of the people, and he was a worshiper of God. And yet, if you saw in Psalm 51, before Maddie started reading, there's a little footnote. Take a look there. It's in the smaller print. This song had a context. Psalm 51 was written during a particular situation in David's life. Take a look at it. What does it say? It says, "For the director of music, a psalm of David." There's your author. But here's the situation. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. You may be familiar with the story. David, the king, should have been off to battle with his soldiers. But he decided one fine day to stay home while everyone else went to fight. And he was looking over his balcony, hanging out on the roof. And lo and behold, what did he see? A beautiful woman bathing. And this woman was married to one of the soldiers who was off to war. And he lusted after her, told one of his men to go get her, to bring her to the kingdom, to his palace. He took advantage of her. Her name was Bathsheba. And with her, they got pregnant. Oops. And so to cover his tracks, he invited the soldier home, wanted him to sleep with his wife, as a soldier maybe being away from home would have longings to be home and back with his wife. But Uriah was his name. The soldier, as honorable as he was, wanted to say, you know, I can't enjoy this part of my life while all of my fellow soldiers are off to war. So he slept in his doorway instead of going to his marriage bed. And so David schemed his way to wine and dine Uriah, the soldier, and try to send him back to his wife one more time, and it didn't happen. So David sent Uriah back to the front lines of war and told one of his generals, I want you guys to go all the way to the front, send Uriah up there, and then everybody pull back, and Uriah would be ambushed. Uriah dies. King David covers his tracks, takes in Bathsheba. They have a child. The child perishes. And David thinks he gets away with the perfect crime. He thinks he's clean. No tracks. And yet the Lord sends a prophet by the name of Nathan to come and meet David. And what he doesn't do is, Nathan doesn't come up to David and said, "You have sinned. You need my forgiveness." Like Steve kind of came up to Jamal yesterday, right? And in his face, he told him a story. And he told him a story of a rich man who had lots of sheep and was wealthy through parties. And there was this poor man who had one precious ewe lamb. And a traveler came through the town, and the rich man wanted to throw a party. And instead of sacrificing one of his own sheep, he stole the ewe lamb from the poor man, cooked that one. And David, when he heard that, he said, "That's wrong! How dare that man take the one sheep that belonged to the poor man? How dare he? What he has done is wrong. He needs to pay back four times over." And Nathan says, in these specific words from the Bible, in 2 Samuel, you don't need to turn there, Nathan tells David, "You are the man." And if this were a movie, and if this had a soundtrack, it would go, dun, 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 right? Because the music really gets under your skin. And David realizes, that's me. Guilty. That's the context of this song. Because David had committed adultery. But I pose this to you. He didn't just commit adultery. He committed covetousness. He stole another man's wife. He lied. He bore false witness. He committed murder. That's just five of the Ten Commandments. Do we need to go any further? Yesterday we heard, you're guilty of breaking one of the commandments. You're guilty of breaking all. And so David, when faced with the truth, what does he do? He writes a song. And it's a song unlike most of his battle songs or his praise songs, because this is a song of a sinner who's repenting. Now, I listed out those songs earlier from my Facebook respondents. I shared with you a couple of songs here, and I want to give us a tool so that we'll have something to work with here. And I want to ask this question as our guiding thought. With the music that we listen to and the messages that are sent our way, I want to ask this question. Does this song glorify sin, or does this song glorify the one who forgives sin? If you're taking any notes, that's probably the only question, two questions you want to just write down. Does this song glorify sin, or does this song glorify the one who forgives sin? Got it? Let's take a look in Psalm 51. The first things out of David's mouth, the first words that he utters here are, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." And we sang these words this morning about mercy. Have mercy on me, O God. Mercy is a tightly packed word here in Hebrew. It's the word chesed. And inside of that word we have loving kindness. We have pity and compassion. We have mercy. And what is mercy? I'm going to put John on the spot here. Can you give our congregation, John, a definition of mercy? Jonathan. All right. We talked about this on Friday. Mercy gets you out of debt to zero. Because when you are in a position of punishment or in penalty or indebted, mercy says, it's okay. Even the playing field. And if we're sinners, we are in debt. Another way of looking at mercy is this. Jamal, can you stand up right where you are, please?
We're going to play a game that we all learned to play. We're going to hold our hands up here. And this is a game called Mercy. And we're just going to try to break each other's vessels. And when the pain starts hurting on him or on me, we're going to cry out for place your bets. Who's going to win?
And if I were to do the same with little Ezekiel, right, and his cute little hands that don't have really strong bones, and I could destroy him. Now, I wouldn't because I'm a loving father. But when we think about this, in sight of a loving, holy, righteous, perfect God, our sins put us in debt. And so David realizes the depths of his sin, his adultery, his murder. The truth has exposed his sin, and he cries out, "Have mercy on me." I would encourage our prayers to just be filled with much more cries for mercy. We continue on, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." This is the starting point of David's song. The sinner's song is not, look at how sinful life is and we just love it. We enjoy it. Roll with us. Pop out the 40 ounces. Roll with, you know, in these big escalades. No, it's not glorifying sin or the sinner. It's saying, I need the one who forgives me of my sin. And there's a big difference. Huge difference. Verse 3 and 4, "For I know my transgressions." He's not denying it. He's not blame shifting. He's not saying, the devil made me do it. If that woman wasn't bathing in front of me, I would have never lusted. He's not saying, well, why did war have to happen at this time? He's not blame shifting. He says, I know my transgressions. I know my sin. He's owning it. And my sin is always before me. But catch this in verse 4. And this is a big point that we can reinforce for those of us who are here yesterday for the seminar. Listen to what David says here, because this is worth its weight in gold. "Against you, You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Sin is primarily, first and foremost, against God. Yes, a woman was wronged. And yes, a man was murdered and set up. And those are sinful consequences. It's true. And there's a penalty for those things. But first and foremost, sin was when David said, "Forget you, God. I don't think you're watching me right now. I don't care about your decisions in my life because I'm going to do it my way. Because it feels good to me right now to take this woman into my bed without any thought of the ramifications to his kingdom, his leadership, and he takes advantage." And it is a sin against others, but it's primarily, as David sings, "Against you, you only have I sinned." It's a sin against God. Verse 5. "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." Now this is a politically incorrect way to treat children. And yet I think it's a very evident thing as parents, what we see in our children, as beautiful and as cute and as adorable as they are. Theologically, we acknowledge that they are born into a sinful world, not because of the world, but because of our hearts. Because of the fall that happened centuries ago, we were sinful at the time we were conceived. And David goes back and he acknowledges, "I'm not perfect here. I'm the king. I'm the most powerful person in the land. But surely, I was sinful when it all started, and I'm going to own that too." This is where it takes a turn, a good turn, a repentant turn, a U-turn, not away from sin just to another sin, and not from one idol to another idol, but from his own sin, he turns to God. Listen to all the verbs that are here. Verses 7 through 12. Listen to all of the synonyms, the like phrases for forgiveness here. "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Did you hear the verbs there? Did you hear those pictures of cleansing, of washing? We love to wash our son's hands. They are sticky after he eats. And we use soap. And it's filthy. When we change his diaper, we've got to wash him. We use these, you know, antibacterial wipes, and it's got to be clean even in the most dirty of places. And what is it that washes us in our sinful hearts? Is it water? Is it more good works? Is it church attendance? Is it more hours of prayer? Is it doing good deeds to others so that they can at least compliment us and make us feel better about ourselves? Those are just topical band-aids for the cancer that's in our hearts, and band-aids don't cure cancer. We need cleansing that goes all the way to the deepest places. Cleanse me, wash me. Let the bones you've crushed now rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, the sins that are going to destroy me. Create in me a pure what? Create in me a pure wardrobe so I can at least look good outside. No, create in me a pure heart because my inside is filthy. It's polluted. It's full of sin. I need a new heart. As the prophet Ezekiel would say, give me a heart of flesh where there once was a heart of stone. And that's where we all stand. We need a new heart. Verse 11 is very interesting here. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. And this wouldn't be a verse on salvation in the sense of, well, now I'm no longer saved. This is more of the idea of being cast is flinging, just being like, whew, okay, being thrown out. You know, David himself, the one who flung that stone to kill Goliath, he would have known how to fling or how to cast a rock. And he's imagining himself being whew, out of there, out of God's presence because of his sin. And he's saying, please don't do it. Have mercy on me, God. Don't fling me whew, out of there. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me, Lord. I want you. And he's coming back to the one who can forgive him. And that's a good attitude to have because it's an attitude of repentance. He's not rejoicing in his sin. He's not glorying in getting away with murder. He's coming back to the one who can forgive his sin. And brothers and sisters, in verse 12, I want to encourage us today as people who come to church regularly, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Do we sing that song? Oh God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Joy of being saved. Saved from what? Saved from our sin. Now, I used to interpret this as, boy, it was so much fun when I came to know Jesus as a high schooler, but now that I'm in my 30s, it's no fun anymore. I want life to be fun. Maybe I could just go back to those youth group days and say, restore to me the joy of your salvation so we can play games. No. Because the older I get, it's not funner. Is that even a word? It's not funner. More fun to be a Christian. In fact, the more I get to know God, the more he shows me how sinful I am. The closer I get to him, life doesn't get easier. The deeper I get into his word, the more I realize how absolutely dark my heart is. Now that might sound like bad news, like terrifying news. It's almost like, why would I even want to be a Christian then? Why don't I just end it here because at least it's good right now? Why do I want to get to know how sinful I am? Because the deeper our sins go, the more I also realize this. The deeper God's grace is. And in order to know the depth of God's love and the depth of God's grace, I've got to acknowledge the sin and the depths of who I am. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a person like me? No. Or as some politically correct songwriters will adapt it, that saved a soul like me? Now, John Newton knew he was a slave owner, slave trader, and he became a believer, and he said, saved a wretch. Wretch! I'm a wretch in my sin. And I'm looking around. I see some well-dressed folks. I see some people, you know, living a pretty good life. And if I were to come up to you and say, hey, how you doing? And you were to say, I'm a wretch. I wouldn't believe you. Because you put on a good smile. I do the same. But when we look in the mirror and we go into the depths of our hearts, I'm sure there's moments in our day when we realize before God, I am a wretch. And I need the grace of God to go deeper. That's what restores to us the joy of our salvation. It's a new, renewed relationship every single day. And God is good because he does that. He restores to us the joy of our salvation. Now, it doesn't stop there. John said it brings you back to zero. Okay, your debts are paid. Mercy stops there. But listen to this. Listen to where David goes. Pleading for mercy, pleading for cleansing, he makes a promise to God in this sinner's song. And he says, then, after all of that has happened, then, after you have cleansed me and washed me, then I will what? You see it right there in verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. What? I can't learn from an adulterer. He's a hypocrite. I can't learn from a liar. I can't trust them. You want me to learn about being pro-life from a murderer? You want me to learn about grace from somebody who's blasphemed God? And David says, then I will teach transgressors your ways. I will sing of these songs because one, I know it, I own it. And I've received forgiveness from the God who knows me. And I'm going to teach others not the how-to or the seven steps to a good church life. I'm going to teach transgressors your ways, God's commands, God's gospel. Because he's done it his way before. And David's ways failed. So he's got to teach God's ways. And when you meet people who've been redeemed from lives of sin, something interesting happens. When you know that they've been transformed by forgiveness and they've been transformed by mercy, people who have lived filthy, vile lives who've been transformed by the gospel, you actually listen to them really deeply. And what happens to me is, boy, I need to go to the depths of my sin because I can't teach like that. That guy has seen darkness. That woman has seen pain. That man has been through hell. But he sees God in the midst of it all. I would dare say, I can't minister as effectively to a drug dealer as someone who has been a drug dealer and repented of his sin and experienced the gospel and is able to reach the guy. Why? Because he's been there. Somebody who's gone through the pain of divorce and has received the grace of God may be able to minister to others who are going through that pain in ways that I can't. The gospel, the word is powerful and it's able to. But I think God leaves those scars as remnants for us so that we can teach transgressors his ways, not our ways. What he's doing in our lives is very unique and is very real and is very powerful. And it's important that we own that. Because my sin is not your sin, and you can't reach people that have sinned like me, but you can reach people who sinned like you and experience the gospel like you. Amen? The thing is, maybe you're like me. I don't want to. I don't want to teach anybody about his ways, because it's more comfortable to keep my own sin to myself. Put a lid on it. Too much information. You don't need to share all of that. Well, I'm thinking as we start these groups, these developing a lifestyle of forgiveness, that God's going to do some amazing things that with me, with all of us who are going to participate, of saying, boy, those things I kept hidden that I don't want to nail to the cross, those things that I don't want to bring to Jesus, those pet sins. Boy, he's going to just open those up and say, but I'm going to teach transgressors your ways through you. The way that you're experiencing forgiveness. That's bizarre. That's weird. But that's you. You coming face to face with God. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. And then we turn the corner to sacrifice. There's praise, and now there's sacrifice. But be careful, because the word sacrifice is pretty loaded, all right? When we think of sacrifice, it's putting someone else before ourselves. Is that a safe definition? Or it's hurting so someone else doesn't have to hurt. Hurting in the place of someone else, right? But when we offer a sacrifice, what do? We sometimes hurt something else, and we offer that sacrifice, the lamb dies. I don't hurt, but the lamb is going to be my sacrifice. And in their times, in their rituals, in their religion, in the Jewish faith, they would have offered goats, lambs, burnt offerings, and all these different kinds of things. And in some ways, it would have been similar to, I'm going to just pay my dues so that I can be forgiven. You ever think that way? Like, I've wronged so many people, but as long as I go to the church and light the candle, put a couple of bucks in the donation, God will be pleased with me. Or, God, I know how sinful I've been, but if I reach out to three other people and bring them to church or just go buy somebody a lunch, do a good deed, that'll cover my sin. That's a sacrifice. No. Those aren't the sacrifices of God. God, I'll give you 11% of my income. You only asked for 10. I'm going to go for 11, all right? Pat me on the back. Wow. No. Because those aren't the sacrifices of God either. Look at what sacrifices are the kind that God accepts. Verse 16. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God, the ones that belong to Him, the sacrifices of God, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. I know I slammed on Whitney earlier, so this is my way to make it up to you, Tricia. Where do broken hearts go? They go to coit. No. Where do broken hearts go? They got to come home. And they got to come home to God. Where do broken hearts go? They repent of their brokenness, the things that are breaking them, the things that are destroying them. They don't love themselves more. They don't say, I'm going to figure out another way to do this. They don't say, it's my problem, I'm going to do it, and no one can help me fix it. They turn to God. Where do broken hearts go? Where does a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart go? To the cross, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, to God for the cleansing. Where does your broken heart go? Does it go back to the songs that bring you comfort because you see how sinful other things are? And as long as the world's not as bad as long as the world's worse off than I am, then I'm pretty okay. I can listen to a bunch of songs on my playlist and say, well, they're all screwed up. At least I'm okay. We can turn on the TV and just watch all sorts of talk shows and see all these crazy people. Say, well, I guess I'm all right. No. Where does our broken heart go? To the Lord. The one who can forgive us. And the song that David sings here, his broken and contrite heart, comes back to the one who can forgive him of his sin. He doesn't glory in his sin. He glorifies the one who is able to forgive his sin. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Make my people prosper, not because of me, but because of your good pleasure, God. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. He knows they're coming down. His kingdom was going to fall after this. The consequences of David's actions would result in the loss of this baby and the rivalry of many sons that he had to many different women. He was not a one-woman man. David had himself a few other women. And his own son who would be king after him, Solomon, would end up having even more women and many false gods as a result. And that legacy of sin would carry on. And ultimately, king after king after king after king after king of Israel and Judah would just destroy the kingdom and do evil in the sight of the Lord. And the walls would come down. The temple would be destroyed. And they'd go into captivity. And David knows this. And he prays. He says, in your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Protect us. Because I know the enemy's coming after us. And the enemy is foreign tribes, it's true, but it's also the enemy of our souls, the one who comes to steal and kill and destroy. But in verse 19, we ended on this sacrifice. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Is it so bold for David to sing this sinner's song? Usually when we think of David, we think of the hero. We think of the man who is, man, we just want to be like David. Take down those Goliaths. That's not the gospel. The gospel is going into the sin that David saw in himself and seeing for ourselves the sin that's within here. I'll admit, it's easier to see the sin in other people than it is to see the sin in our own mirror. It's so much easier for me to be a stone thrower and saying, listen to all those sinful songs. Look at all those sinful movies. Look at all those TV shows and forget to say, look at that sinful Pyrrha. I'm what makes this world sinful. And my song is not to glorify in the sin, but in the one who forgives me. What can I do to make things right? What could David do to make things right? The answer, nothing. I can't do anything to make things right. You can't do anything to make things right. And here's the gospel. God will still make it right. And He has made it right. And He makes it right by the offering of His one precious ewe lamb. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, who comes to be sin for us, to wash away our iniquity, to blot out our transgressions. And it's through the cross of Jesus Christ, not stolen, but given as grace to us. We need a Savior. In our deepest and our darkest depravity, in the depression of our sin, we need a Savior. The Savior will not cast us from His presence. In fact, He calls us back into His presence. This is a Savior who will not take away His Holy Spirit, but He will give it to us so that we'll know how wrong we've been, but how good He is. As one pastor put it, we are far more sinful than we ever dared imagine. Yet we are more loved and accepted than we ever dared hope. We are far more sinful than we even pray, than we even confess. But we're more dearly loved and cherished than we ever hoped for. Sometimes that shame covers us. We're like, you know, the fig leaf wearers. Oh, I think there's a sin here. Might as well cover that one. There's a sin here, okay? Yesterday, there was a bike ride around the world, or people around the world were riding bikes naked. Did anybody happen to catch that? I hope not. We were here, okay? But people just unabashedly biking around their cities and flaunting everything. And I was like, you guys need fig leaves, but you need much more than fig leaves. You need to put on some clothes. But for us, when we're sin, what we do, we try to cover up. I don't need a fig leaf. I need a blanket and a blanket and a blanket and a blanket. And even that would not stop the x-rays of God's love from seeing into my sin. I need Jesus to cover my sin. No bulletproof armor vest. And God's going to know. But His love pierces even that and goes deeper than my deepest sin. This is the gospel song that we need to sing. It is the sinner's song, but it's also the Savior's song. We don't just dwell on our sin, we dwell on the one who forgives sin. And I want to make sure you hear that, because otherwise we're just going to leave here as a bunch of judgmental, self-righteous radio flippers. I can't find any good, holy songs. I'm not asking you to. I'm asking you to think. When you watch TV, when you listen to music, when you have conversations, when you read the newspaper, when you check your email, there's going to be sin everywhere, but I want you to glory in this. Not in the sin, but in the one who forgives sin. We heard, I did it my way. No. Not I did it my way, but then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. We heard, learning to love yourself, it is the greatest love of all. No, not learning to love yourself. Not learning to love yourself. But have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Learning to receive God's unfailing love. That's the greatest love of all. Unfailing love. That's what I need. That's what you need. We don't need love myself more. We heard, imagine there's no heaven, no hell. Live for today. No, we don't need that. We'll hear it on American Idol, I'm sure. But no, we don't need that. We need, don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. That's the gospel song. You want to sing it? Do you want that to be the song of your life? Because from the sinner's song, it becomes the Savior's song. Does our life song glorify sin? Does our life song glorify the one who forgives our sin? Let's pray. God, you know the depths of all the collective sin in this room. And were it not for Jesus, it would stink. worse than the recycling bins outside, worse than the compost, worse than rotting food, worse than rotting flesh. Our sin. Our sin. Our sin and rebellion against you would make even the filthiest rap songs, country songs, everything feel like Disneyland. Because our sins killed Jesus. But Lord, thank you that in our sin, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's by the blood of Jesus we can know what it is to be cleansed and forgiven and restored and renewed. May we sing the song of the redeemed. No longer sinners, but saints, being sanctified, being made holy. Lord, living lifestyles of forgiveness, your forgiveness for us and our forgiveness of others, that we may teach transgressors your ways. Lord, you know what you can do. We don't even know what you can do. But I pray that you're going to set us on fire. From the youngest to the oldest in this room, that you're going to set us on fire as we sing this song with our lives. Give us ours, eyes and ears and minds of discernment. When we click that mouse, when we flip that channel, when we read that paper, give us ears and eyes and minds of discernment, a heart to believe, Lord, that you still want to glorify yourself, even today. As this sin aims its sights to destroy our lives, let us not glory in the sin, but glory in the one who forgives sin. And all the redeemed said, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this recording brought to you by New Life Church of the Nazarene in San Francisco. Join us for Sunday worship services at 10:45 a.m. We are located at 300 Yoloa Street on Knock Ash Hill in San Francisco, zip code 94127. Follow us on facebook.com/New Life Church SF. New Life Church of the Nazarene, becoming like Jesus, belonging as his community, and bringing the gospel to the world, one life at a time.